Good morning. Brother Brian has asked, do we read from Jude the first seven verses? Just a couple thoughts here, tying in with the Sunday school lesson. I appreciated the lesson this morning in verse 24. I've highlighted in my Bible, and when we sang, is it well with your soul? If you can't answer, yes, it is well with my soul, then verse 24, you maybe need to consider that a little bit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Is it well with your soul? Brother Derek led that after that Sunday school lesson this morning, and that's the thought that came to my mind. And praise the Lord, we can sing, it is well with our soul, if we have crucified ourselves and have surrendered to the will of God and are in submission to Him. Jude, the first seven verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's some very strong warning here that we contend for the faith. If we are not willing to contend for the faith, there is destruction in store for us. Let us kneel as we pray.
Good morning. We greet each of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we'd like to continue our study of the book of Jude. It's a challenge for a minister to go verse by verse, and because we speak not one after another, you know, it's time between each sermon, and it can be a challenge to keep the theme and the ball rolling. As a quick review, the first sermon from Jude came from the first two verses, and there we looked at how great our salvation is. If we're going to contend for the faith, if we're going to fight for the faith, we have to believe we have a great salvation. We have to believe we have something worth fighting for. And we looked at that in the first two verses. The next two verses, verse 3 and 4, we talked about the downgrading of grace. We looked at the truths about grace, what grace really is, and what these false teachers were teaching the church about grace, and the false views of many about grace. And that brings us the next three verses we'd like to look at this morning, the verses 5, 6, and 7. And I've entitled that, The Results of Rejecting Grace. We'd like to think about that this morning and look at three examples given here in Scripture of groups that rejected the grace of God and what they received for it. If you would, just as a quick review, turn to Titus chapter 2. I think this is one of the best definitions of Scripture about what grace is. And I'd like it to just review it quickly. We talked about it the last time. But to have it on our minds when we think about rejecting the grace of God. What are the results of rejecting the grace of God? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We talked about that. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of God through faith that we're saved. We know that and we understand that. But verse 12 teaches us it's also the grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's the grace of God that gives us that hunger. It's the grace of God that gives us that desire to obey Him and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's also the grace of God. Going on, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Perhaps the greatest manifestation, the greatest evidence of the grace of God is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the picture, the perfect picture of the grace of God. Scripture tells us Jesus Christ was full of truth and full of grace. The grace of God. What happens when we pull back, when we fall back from the grace of God? What are the results of that? Rejection of the truth, rejection of the grace of God, rejection of the gift of God and His goodness of God. If we reject the grace of God, all that's left for us is the judgment of God. Scripture is so very clear about that. That's the choice of each one. Do you accept the grace of God, or do you experience the judgment of God? Do you walk away from God and His truth and His goodness? Do you reject that? If you do, if you are, if you will, all that's left for you is the judgment of God. It's clearly taught in Scripture. Turn back to Romans 2. Brother Conrad quoted this verse this morning in Sunday school. Romans 2. Perhaps required reading for this morning should have been Romans 1 and Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? That's the grace of God. The riches of His goodness. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, the grace of God, and the forbearance, and the long-suffering? Do you despise the grace of God, His patience, His long-suffering, His forbearance? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not knowing that the grace of God is the one that leads us to repentance. You see, everything about the Christian life, the ability to be led to repentance, the ability to see our sins, the ability to repent, the ability to be forgiven of sins, the ability to live for Him and one day be gloriously joined with Him. It's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. But verse 5, if you despise the riches of His goodness with a hard heart, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If we despise, if we walk away, if we reject the grace of God, the only thing that's left for us is the wrath and the judgment of God. It's the only thing left. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Do you see why Jude writes to the church, and he's under such a burden for the church that they contend for the faith? He has such a burden that they don't fall prey to these false teachers that are using the grace of God as a licentiousness, a reason to live worldly and ungodly lives, to live without rules and live without law. Do you see why Jude was so burdened? What a sobering thought, and yet it's true. If you walk away from the grace of God, the only thing that's left for you is the judgment of God. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. I'll start reading maybe at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The word fail there, I spent some time researching. It means to fall short of, or it said to fall back from. Looking diligently, lest any man fall back from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That root of bitterness is a seed of poison, a seed of wickedness, falling back from the grace of God. And then a seed or a root of poison springs up and troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. It's the exact thing that Jude was writing about. He was warning the church. He said, these false teachers are coming in that are downgrading grace. These false teachers are coming in teaching you to deny the lordship and the mastery of Jesus Christ, and the need to live for Him. Falling back, pulling away from the grace of God. If we reject the grace of God, the only thing that's left for us is the judgment of God. Turn back to Jude. We'd like to look here at three examples given here about groups of people who have pulled back, rejected the grace of God. Verse 5 of Jude. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Apparently, the people of the church once knew about the grace of God, and they rejected it. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew it. Though you once knew it. Before this false teacher came into your midst, you knew the truth. That how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It's the account that everyone here probably knows, the account of the children and the fall of the children in the wilderness. Turn back, if you would, to read to Numbers 14. We'd like to look at it briefly. Numbers 14 is the account. Numbers 14. Verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God had given the land to the people, to the children of Israel. But they shrank back. They were afraid. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. It's hard to believe, isn't it? These were the same people who were saved by the blood of the Lamb. These were the same people who saw the death angel pass over them. These were the same people who were saved from Pharaoh in Egypt. These were the same people that were saved by bondage, saved from bondage. They were saved and they saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They were saved at the Red Sea as they passed over on dry land and Pharaoh's army was drowned. They were saved, and they experienced the water of the rock, and they were saved and experienced the quail and the manna. They were saved by the grace of God. They experienced the grace of God. And there, all they had to do was believe and trust God. And there on the threshold of the promised land, they rejected the grace of God. They rejected him. And they experienced the judgment of God for it. I've heard some ministers at times saying it was a bad decision they made that day. It was more than a bad decision. It was a deadly decision that they made that day. It was deadly. Look what it says in Jude. It said, afterward, destroyed them that believed not. I made a point of looking up what that word destroyed mean in case I was wrong. Do you know what it means? It means I abolished them. I wiped them out entirely. I put an end to. Oh, it was far worse than a bad decision that day they made when they rejected the grace of God. They made a deadly decision. They made a deadly decision. They started out so good. They saw it all. all the goodness of God, all the miracles of God. Yet that day and that place, with an evil heart of unbelief, they rejected the goodness and the grace of God. All that was left for them was the judgment of God. Example number 2, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. Here it describes angels who left their proper domain. They left the place where God had ordered them to serve, and they rebelled against him. This is one of those verses, I don't know entirely what it means or what it's talking about. As I search the scriptures, there are two places that I know of in scriptures that talk about angels leaving their proper domain. One is described in Revelation 12, when they rebelled against God, and a third of the angels rebelled against God and left their proper domain. There was a war in heaven. The other place I believe in Scripture that it's talked about is Genesis 6, and there's some may not agree with me there, but the first few verses of Genesis 6, I believe it talks about angels leaving their proper domain and having relationships with humans. Those are the two places that I know about in Scripture. Whether it's talking about those, one of those, both of those, I don't know. Whatever it's referring to, picture the blessed condition of the angels. They were able to live in the very presence of God, something that we only look forward to. The very presence of God. They saw clearly who God is. They clearly saw the glory of God, the majesty of God. And they worshiped there in that glorious place without sin. They worshiped God unhindered. They saw the grace of God. They saw the love of God towards humanity. They saw all this. They experienced all this goodness of who God really is, and yet they rebelled. Yet they left their proper place. They kept not their first estate, their proper domain, but left that habitation. They rebelled. And so all that was left for them is the judgment of God. In the passage in 2 Peter, it says, if God not spared the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Can you believe that? Leaving the very presence of God. Choosing to leave the very presence of God. Rebelling against Him. And ending up in chains and in bondage. Suffering the judgment of God. Third example, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth in an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We don't often think of Sodom and Gomorrah as being part or being blessed by the grace of God. But they did. They experienced the grace of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, we read in Scripture, was a land like the garden of the Lord. Must have been a beautiful place to live. Must have been lovely. Your grace is like the garden of the Lord, Scripture says. Scripture describes in Ezekiel as a land that was fullness of food and an abundance of idleness. It was a prosperous place, I assume, full of food, with time for idleness. Then I thought, well, how else did they experience the goodness of God? You remember when they were delivered in the battle of the kings, where kings came in and just took Lot and all the cities, the five cities of the plain, and carried them off. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. But a man of God, Abram, took 318 of his men and freed them. They were in bondage. And yet, by the goodness of God and a godly man, they were freed. By God's hand, they experience freedom. But it says in this verse that they gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. It seems like it's Romans 1 all over again. You neglect God and not thankful, and it just is a downhill spiral. Seems like over time, they gave themselves over to fornication. They rejected the grace of God. And there'll always be remembered, there'll always be a symbol for the judgment of God on the ungodly. 2 Peter also tells about this. It said, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overflow, making an example unto those that should live ungodly. So the warning is, reject the grace of God. Reject the goodness of God, and all that's left for us is a judgment of God. We need to hear the warning. We need to hear the heart and feel the heart of Jude as he writes to the church and warns them. He said, don't believe these false teachers that downgrade the grace of God into something that it isn't. Don't believe these false teachers that teach you to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. If we fall away from the grace of God, then all that's left for us is a judgment of God. You know, isn't that what Christmas is all about? As I thought about it, it's the real meaning of Christmas, isn't it? God's offer of grace. God's offer of grace. We deserve judgment, but God pleads with us to accept his grace instead. And he sends us a son. The perfect picture of grace. The perfect picture of grace is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. It's God loving us enough to give us a choice. We don't have to experience the judgment of God. We can grasp hold of the grace of God found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Three examples are given to us this morning of those that rejected the grace of God, and there's nothing left for them but the judgment of God. The question is for us, will we accept the grace of God in its fullness, not only for salvation, but the grace of God, the power, the desire to live for Him in our everyday life? May God bless you.
As Brian pointed out in verse 5, these were the people that were saved by the blood of the Lamb. But later, God destroyed them. They weren't allowed to enter the promised land. In verse 6, the angels, we have to remember that not all angels have been bound and cast into hell. When Peter refers to the angels that are cast into hell, the word there is Tartarus. It's the only place it's used. It's a very special place. But we know that all the angels, all the angelic beings that are opposing God or have not been cast into hell or Tartarus or whatever. In the book of Daniel, you hear the prince of Persia that resisted Gabriel, and you hear the prince of Greece. In Ephesians, Paul talks about we're struggling against not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And so not all angels, not all opposition of God, not all these spiritual beings, we still have to contend with some of them. But this is a very special group. I agree. I'm one who believes Genesis 6 was about the mixture of humans and angels. But then Sodom and Gomorrah, we're familiar with that. The Bible lists a lot of sins that they had that I think led up to their perversion. They were very proud. They were violent. All these things were, I think the cap of perversion came after all these other things and totally rejecting grace. The thing that scares me about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what Jesus said? He said it'll be more tolerable in a day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who reject Him. That's pretty scary. Let's kneel as we pray.